Okay, I invite you to turn again to John chapter 7 if you haven't done so yet. Thank you all. Thank you, ladies, for playing and Royce for leading and for all of you being here this morning. And again, thanks for praying for me. No one to feel sorry for me. Just pray. That's what I ask. Just pray. And I believe God hears our prayers and pray God's will would be done. In John 7:17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Let's stand together and look to the Lord in prayer, give you a chance to stretch out before we get started in the message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the opportunity to open your word together, speak to our hearts, be glorified during this time, Lord. May you be lifted up. May you minister to our every need, Lord. We are such a needy people, Lord, and sometimes we just don't realize it, how needy we are. But you know how sinful our hearts are, how much we need cleansing and purifying. We thank you by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed from all sin. We thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so may you have your way this morning. Help me as I preach. Give me strength. Give me grace. And help us as we listen to just follow you. We pray your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 7 and 8 usher in a new, more volatile section of John's gospel as the resentment is smoldering that Jesus encountered in chapters 1 through 6. It's kind of bursting into an out-and-out blazing inferno now. Look at John 8:59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And the hatred seems to really begin with the healing of the lame man back in chapter 5, if you'll remember, and then reaches its peak in John 11:45-57, when the Jewish authorities finally decide they're going to kill him, a wicked plot that resulted in his crucifixion. But even that was on God's timetable, because he would willingly lay his life down. In John 10, you can turn there, John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received of my Father." And the Lord was just in charge all the time. He in John 18:6, we read that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. 12 legions. He could have called 72,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me, right? He would lay his life down. In John 19, Pilate thought he had the power. He told the Lord, "I have the power, and what do you say to that?" And, he said in verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "You can have no power at all against me except were given to thee from above." Pilate, you're nothing. God is everything. And that's true of you and me. You and I are nothing. We're a pile of dust. But praise God, we're sanctified, justified, redeemed by his blood and heirs of heaven, this pile of dust that's going to be glorified one day because he is in control. He's the author of salvation. All I did was believe. He did everything else. And he even gave me the ability to believe. But I had to come to him. But God is so good. God is always in complete control. Well, I have a two-point outline for these verses we're going to look at. 2 points, they're not original with me, so I'll give credit to someone else, but a fellow preacher. But at point number one is verses 1 through 10, the disbelief of Jesus' family. The disbelief of Jesus' family. And then point number two is in verses 11 to 36. 11:36, the debate with Jesus' foes. So the disbelief of Jesus' family, and then the debate with Jesus' foes or enemies. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles, or booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. But if thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus saith unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already. Now, we talked about that last time, that phrase, My time is not yet come. Nothing would happen except on God's timetable. He would not lay his life down 1 minute earlier or in any other method than the cross, because that was God's plan. And as we also saw last week, his own brothers didn't believe in him, which would seem to me unbelievable. How could you grow up with Jesus and not believe in him? But they were blinded by the great blinder of men. They're going to become believers, but not now, not yet. So in verses 1 to 10, we see the disbelief of Jesus' own family, his half-brothers and half-sisters. He had around 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters, maybe more. We're not sure about that. And his brothers here in this passage we see, they wanted him to go to Jerusalem where he can get a following because of the miracles that he can do. That's their advice. Go up into Judea that your disciples can, your followers, the people that know of you, can see the works that you do. In other words, show thyself to the world, Jesus. Now's the time to do it, verses 3 and 4. And that's their advice to Christ. And it's the advice from the world's point of view. If you want to get a following, then do something spectacular. Because many had turned away, we read. So Jesus, you need to promote yourself. You need a manager. You need a program to get your message out. And Jesus said in verse 6, No, my time is not yet come. My kairos, the Greek word is kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. It's a word for opportunity. My time of opportunity is not yet come. It's not my time of opportunity. It's not the right season. It's not the opportune time is the idea. It's not a favorable moment. And above all, it's not the time that my Father has planned for me. When my time is right, I will go to Jerusalem. Of course, from the moment he was born, he was on a journey to Jerusalem that would end on the cross. And now we're getting close. He's only a few months away from when he will be crucified on the cross. So he says, you know, my time is right, I'll go. I need to be in sync with my Father's timetable. He would be in perfect accord, perfect sync, S-Y-N-C-H, with the Father's will. And also, Jesus was hated, and his brothers were not. His people didn't hate his brothers. In verses 6 to 8, he deals with that. You're not hated. You don't have to be careful. Christ was hated, his brothers were not. And to know God's timing is important. It requires discernment. And Jesus walked with the discernment of his Father's will all the time. Oh, that we might have that ability to walk with discernment, knowledge, wisdom of the Father's will. And so verse 6, Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up to the feast. I go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he went also up to the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, not openly, but as it were in secret. And he said in verse 7 again, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. Why is he testifying that? Because he's holy and not evil and not sinful. And his life was always a testimony of righteousness and glory. He was hated. For he was light, and men loved darkness rather than light. Men ran from the light, not to the light. And he was a reproach to their sin. Today, people are running away from the light rather than to the light. His light was such that he exposed his sin just by his presence. Oh, that we can be like him. Oh, that we we can be like Jesus as lights, as luminaries in our walk, in our daily life, that we can live in sync with our Father's will and live out his joy and peace. Oh, that men might see Jesus in us wherever we go, and that our lives could be a testimony, even a rebuke to those who live in sin. You know, Jesus was always hated in his public ministry, because he didn't hold back about holiness of living. Living for the Father, living for the Son. Even his brothers were not hated. And oh, that they might have been hated, then they would have been in good company. It's a badge of honor to be hated for doing the right thing. To be hated for Christ's sake is glory. Look at John 15. John 15. And he says in the end of verse 17, I command you that you love one another. Then verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, I suffered before you suffered. You and I suffer. We have varying degrees of suffering. But Jesus suffered before we did, and he suffered for me. May my suffering be for him and for his glory. May I bear my cross with faith in him. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to home, one to come. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let's remember that. We're just on a journey. We're on a journey. I praise God that in heaven, I believe hearing, the ability to hear will be perfect. Perfect. I used to never think of that. I do now. I do. And, you know, whatever we're going through won't be like that in heaven. I'm not going to have back pain in heaven. You know, there's not going to be cancer. I'm not going to lose loved ones to cancer in heaven. There's not going to be tragedies like what the family and this little boy has gone through, what Jared and Katie Stemmons are having to go through. There's going to be perfect healing and blessing in heaven. But now we suffer with him. Well, Jesus went up to the feast in secret. That didn't mean, he didn't disguise himself. He didn't put on a hat and a mustache and, you know, a raincoat or something. But he arrived there quietly, discreetly. He didn't get there and make a big announcement. I'm here, everybody. Come watch the show, you see. But anywhere he went, crowds would come, and Jewish leadership would come. And the crowds came because of the miracles and the teaching. And so he goes in secret with kind of a low profile. So verse 8 says, go ye up to the feast. I go not up yet to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. How many times we see that? My time is not yet come. My time is not yet full come. He's in charge. He's completely in charge of everything. And I need to rest in that. That he's in charge of my life too. There's no accidents for the believer that's walking with the Lord. There are no accidents. And that's a comfort to me. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then he went up also in the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him out at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were cowards. They would not take a stand. How many of us are fearful of standing for the Lord, for what people might think? We think more of what other people think than what God thinks, and I include me. Well, we see, first of all, then, the disbelief of Jesus' family. Secondly, we see the debate with Jesus' foes. And the debate begins among them in verse 12, where they talk about, well, is he a good man? Or, no, he's not a good man. He deceives the people. No, he's a good man. No, he's a deceiver and a liar. But they were cowards. No man spoke openly of him. And again, how often we fail to speak openly when we ought to be shouting it out from the rooftop. Our passion ought to be, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard, as the disciples said to the Jewish leaders when they were being arrested in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5. Anyway, Jesus quietly arrives at Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it's also called. And anywhere he went, the crowds would come. And wherever the crowds were, the Jewish leadership would come, because they didn't like this. They didn't like all these people following this man Jesus instead of them and their legalistic teaching. They were concerned they would lose their following. And they knew about Jesus' miracles. They attributed it to a work of Satan, but they knew better than that. They were a bunch of cowards and liars. So wherever the people, crowds went, here comes the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the Jewish leadership. In fact, they assumed he'd be there. Verses 11, 12, they said, well, where is he? And they didn't speak openly of him for fear of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so Jesus began to teach, because that's what he came to do. He came to preach and teach repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said in Mark 1, or the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to bring glad tidings. He came for you and me. And that's why he came. And now he knows perfect timing to teach. The time to debate his foes has come. Okay, now it's time for debate. And this section is about his confrontation with what we see here, three different groups of people. Number one, he debates the Jewish leadership. And in verses 14 to 24, he debates the Jewish leadership. Number two, he debates the Jewish residents, kind of just the common people, in verses 25 to 31. And number three, he debates the temple police, verses 32 to 36. So first, he debates the Jewish leadership. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? That word for letters is a Greek word grammata, G-R-A-M-M-A-T-A. And it means writings, letters, or a letter. How knoweth this man grammata, letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, of course, we get our word grammar from this word. How can In other words, they're marveling at Jesus, because how can this carpenter son from Nazareth, how can he read the prophets, the Old Testament scripture, how can he be so learned that he knows the writings, the letters? And really, letters is probably the most literal translation of this word. So the basic issue with the Jewish leadership was this: where do you get your training? Where did you get your training? Verse 15. How did he get so learned about the law when he didn't study under the famous rabbis and teachers of the law? And now Jesus was probably seated in the court of the Gentiles in the temple, and he would be seated as a rabbi, and the people around him would be standing, thousands of people gathered there. And here he was, a man of Galilee. Galilee. Yeah, people from Galilee were thought of as hicks. He's a hayseed. He's a redneck. He didn't have an accredited degree. He didn't have a university master's degree or doctorate. He didn't go to Princeton or Harvard or Yale or Kansas State. That's up there, right? KU, right? No. And he answered them, and he said, "My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but him that sent me." He's saying, my doctrine is not my opinion. Okay? Opinions are kind of like your nose. Everybody has one. Some work better than others, right? No, he says, my doctrine is not my opinion. It is God's revealed truth. I'm teaching what the Father gave me to teach. In verse 17, he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. He shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The criterion for knowing truth is a heart willingness to do what God has already revealed as truth. If you want to know the truth, then you and I have got to submit ourselves to doing the Father's will. To him, God will reveal. God teaches surrendered hearts, not closed minds and stubborn wills. God doesn't reveal his will to rebels. He reveals to the one willing to do his will. Then he will know. Then he will, if he will humbly obey what he already knows. Mark Twain famously said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And that's true. And we understand enough to be doing the Father's will, to be doing the will of the Lord. We say, God, you reveal your will. I tell you what, God, you reveal your will, then I'll make up my mind whether or not I'll do it. God doesn't make deals with us, does he? He demands us to obey, and when we take that step of obedience, he leads us to take the next step and the next step. Even in the Old Testament, we find this truth, such as in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. I'll just read it. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's conditional. Jesus said, if you'll seek me, then you'll find me. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's where we need to be, seeking him, and then he'll open up the scriptures to us. Well, Jesus gets confrontational now with the Pharisees. They knew the law of Moses and what it said. In verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Moses gives you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? In other words, Jesus is saying, you pride yourself in being Jews and following the law. Then if you're so good and decent, why are you wanting to kill me? And they were bloodthirsty by now. They wanted Jesus dead. You want to break the law and commit murder. And then they said, well, you have a demon. Thou hast a devil, verse 20. They were convicted and they denied it. They were unteachable because they were unwilling to surrender their hearts to the Son of God. They were speaking to Jesus with reference to the healing of the Pool of Bethesda. Remember, he healed that lame man at the Pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. And they were mad at him because he performed a miracle on the Sabbath. He did a good work, a good deed, but it was on the Sabbath. Therefore, it wasn't good. And Jesus said in verse 21, I did one work and you marvel. I did one work on the Sabbath and you marvel. Verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers. And you, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. Wow. He's debating with them, right? And he's winning the debate. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Because I healed a man on the Sabbath? And he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You're judging me, and yet you do works on the Sabbath. You circumcise on the Sabbath. Jesus healed, but you're working on the Sabbath. You perform a work. Circumcision 8 days after birth. What's the difference? If I heal a man, or you circumcise on the Sabbath? See, they were inconsistent in their judgment. They were hypocrites. And Jesus concludes the debate by challenging them in verse 24, judge righteous judgment. In other words, quit judging by outward appearance. Yes, we are to judge, but we're to judge righteously according to his word. The word of God is our guide. We see someone who looks worldly. They just look worldly. And their lifestyle is worldly. It's sinful. It looks sinful. And their practices are worldly. Well, should I witness to him or her? You better believe it. Yes. Yes. We're judging by the wrong set of standards. It's not to be by outward appearance, but what's in the heart. It may mean the heart of that soul is searching right now. That's why you're seeing so much garbage on the outside. It's to cover up and try to find fulfillment on the inside. So anyway, we see the conversation with Jewish leaders in verses 14 to 24. And then number two, we see the confrontation with the Jewish residents, verses 25 to 31. The confrontation with Jewish residents. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know that this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows where he's from, whence he is, or where he's from. So when Christ comes, the Messiah comes, nobody knows where he comes from. And then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and know from where I am. And I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, and whom you know is not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he, the Father, has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So, first the confrontation was, where did you get your training? And now the confrontation is, where did you come from? Where did you come from? Where were you born? They were taught that the Messiah would just arrive on the scene with no birth, no family, no family connection, but just miraculously arrive. Verse 27, we know where this man comes from, but when Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from. But the Old Testament, as we know, prophesied specifically where he would come from, right? Where he would be born. Not Galilee, but Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Is it, I believe, Micah 5:2? And then prophesies that, and indeed he was. And they were wrong. And in verse 28, he answers somewhat sarcastically, oh, do you really know me? You think you know me, huh? You think you know me. And they had a wrong view of the Messiah. He offended them. He is letting them know that they should know and he and could know, and it was no secret. And so he lets them know that he came from the Father. The Father sent him. He miraculously sent him. But Jesus says, you don't know God the Father, and they don't even know the Son when he's standing right there in front of them speaking to them. They are missing God even though he is in their presence in human form. And we marvel at that. We're amazed to read of this. And yet are we any better when we go on our merry way and live our lives as though he's not interested in us? As though he doesn't care? As though he's not even aware of anything we do or say or how we live? I think he is concerned, and he is aware, and it's time for us to become aware. So, the debate with Jesus' foes, number one, conversation with the Jewish leaders, number two, confrontation with the Jewish residents, and finally, number three, the confrontation with the temple servants, verse 31 to 36. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me, and ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Wow. Where I am, you cannot come. And then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? And will he teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and not find me, and whence I am, where I am, you cannot come. Verse 31, many of the residents and pilgrims were believing on the Lord. And this was kind of getting out of hand. So the Jewish leaders sent the police, the temple guards. They sent officers, verse 32, to take him. And they wanted to arrest him before more people believed on him. And in verse 33, Jesus speaks directly to the temple guards or servants. And the basic issue in their confrontation is, where are you going? And what's funny is the temple guards, they were sent to arrest him, and Jesus turns around and he arrests them with his words. In verse 46 even, they said, never spake a man like this man. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he was near. Jesus is only maybe 6 months away from the crucifixion. And he's appealing to the Jews, but the door is quickly closing. No man, no woman can afford to turn away from God's appeals. It's a mistake with eternal consequences to turn away from God's revealed will when he's speaking to us. We're to bend our will and our ear to obey him. Verse 34, he says, where I am, you cannot come. Those who reject Jesus will never, ever come to where he is going. When he ascended, and now rests at the Father's right hand in heaven, and they will not go there because they will die in their sins. Chapter 8, verse 21. They ridiculed him in verse 35. They ridiculed him. What's he going to do? Go to the Gentiles, those filthy Gentiles, and teach them? But it was because of Israel's spiritual blindness that the gospel would indeed reach the Gentiles. And we see that in Romans 11, verses 7 to 11. But they missed what Jesus was saying. They need to come to him now because otherwise they cannot come. They cannot get to heaven. They cannot work their way there. They must receive Jesus, but they would not. They would not. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. calling upon him while he was near. And Jesus is warning these people not to put off salvation until it's too late. Now is the accepted time. Now, right now, is the day of salvation. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. Hebrews 4:7. Now is the time. Now is the time for every believer to surrender themselves to him. It's time for Terry Post to surrender to him, to get on his knees and cry out to him. Say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you are worthy. I'm not holy, but you are holy. And you've given me your holiness in exchange for my sin. Oh, may God bring us to the foot of the cross, every single one of us. He is worthy. I am just not. I'm so far from him, but God be praised. I have a hope. I have a sure hope that Jesus is going to take me to heaven one day, and that day can't come quick enough. And we cry, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your cry? Is that your desire? Don't let the world get a chokehold on you. Hold the things of this life loosely. Because Christ shouldn't have to pry your fingers open. We just hold it loosely that he can take or he can give. He can take away or give. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And indeed, his name is blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for giving us yet another opportunity to surrender our hearts and our lives to you. I want to give my heart to you, Lord. I want to serve you faithfully, lovingly, with all my heart, Lord. I've not always done that, Lord. It's my desire, but I don't always go the right way. Too many things I do in the strength of the flesh, in my own person, and I've not surrendered to your will. I want to surrender to you, Lord. And I pray that for each of us, that we would come to the foot of the cross and lay it all out to you, Lord. Lay it all out to you. Hezekiah laid it out before the Lord. He took the letter, the threatening letter from his enemy, and he laid it before the Lord, and you did a marvelous work. Lord, we look forward to seeing you do a marvelous work in each of our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you died on the cross for us. We are so unworthy, but you're so good. And thank you, Lord, that whosoever will may come. Anyone here this morning can come. You will receive any and all who will just come in faith, believing, in repentance, and turning. Help us, Lord, to come and to come believingly. Bless now as we close. Speak to our hearts. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 5.